Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 14. We're going to be reading the first six verses, and our focus will be on verses 5 and 6 today. John chapter 14. Once again, the Lord Jesus is giving his farewell address to his disciples. He is telling them and seeking to comfort them because he has just informed them that one of their number would betray him and another of their number would deny him three times that night. And so he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus Christ proclaims himself in this passage to be the way to God. Now we know Scripture tells us in Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so there is an opposition of the way of the world, the way that seems right to mankind in general, and the only way of salvation, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the only way to God. That way of the world is found in many different ways. There are false religions. There's Islam. There is Buddhism. There's Hinduism. There is the idea that you earn your salvation by works, or that you go through endless reincarnations to attempt to escape the karma, the consequences of former lives. There are the cults, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others that teach that you must become a member of that particular group and you must work really hard to earn your salvation as a good, loyal member. There is Roman Catholicism that teaches that Jesus Christ paid for our past sins, but now that the slate is clean, it's up to you to keep yourself on the way to heaven. There is the way that is prominent in our society today. It's a way that denies the existence of God. It's known as secular humanism, and it is the way that most people in our country are being taught in public today. There is no God. There are no absolutes. And as a result of this, we have such an abomination as the Roe versus Wade decision in 1973 that allowed for abortion on demand. We have an entire movement that seems to stem from secular humanism, in which the state will control all of your life from the cradle to the grave. And there are those who want to extend power from men in charge over all of mankind in our country. There are people that want to tell you everything that you can and cannot do with your children. And there are those who simply will say to you, as they said in the first century, you can worship Jesus all you want as long as you bow down and worship at the altar of the state, at the altar of Caesar, at the altar of humanism. And so Christ comes in the midst of all of these false ways, and he makes exclusive claims. And this is the one stumbling block that Christianity has faced throughout all of her history. The fact that Christianity alone says, this is the truth and everything else is the lie. This is the way and there are no other ways to God. And because of that exclusive claim made by Christ, Christianity is unacceptable to those who believe that there are many roads to God. There are many religions that are equally valid, that everyone's on a path up the mountain to God, and some come by one way and some by another, but we're all headed in the right direction. And Jesus cuts through all of that and says all of that is a lie, that He and He alone can bring men to God. Christianity has always made those exclusive claims, and therefore secular humanism hates Christ. Therefore, false religions hate Christ. Therefore, the cults really hate the Christ of the Bible. You see, what the Bible teaches is that you and I have a basic problem, and that problem is our sin. Prior to the fall of mankind, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were perfect. They were created holy, and they had communion with God. They knew God intimately. They knew the truth that came from Him to them. And they possessed spiritual life in the garden. But then, in rebellion against God, they fell. And what happened was all of those things that they had before were reversed. In the place of communion with God, suddenly they were alienated from God. They find themselves hiding from God among the trees of the garden. In the place of truth that is expressed by God to them, they began to believe the lies and the falsehood and the error taught by Satan and taught by their own sinful, wicked hearts. And instead of having spiritual life with God, death has entered the picture. Spiritual death, and ultimately eternal death as well. And so you and I are born into a really bad condition. You and I are born alienated from God at our birth. You and I are born ignorant of the truth of God. That's one of the things I really like about the Child's Catechism. It tells us, why do we need Jesus as prophet? Because we're ignorant. It just cuts through all of the verbiage and everything else. Just tells you what you need to know. You're ignorant. You need the truth that only Christ can provide. And you are also condemned to spiritual and physical death at birth because of your sin. Now, if God had just simply left us alone, we would have gone merrily on our own way to hell. We would have gone without knowing Him as we should. We would have gone without knowing the truth as we should. And we would have gone from spiritual death to eternal death. But God has intervened and provided Christ as the answer to our deepest and greatest need. And that's what Jesus means when He says to Thomas and to all the disciples and to you and me as well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. On all of these levels, Christ meets our most basic need. Instead of alienation, Christ is the way to God. Instead of ignorance and error, Christ is the truth of God who reveals the truth about God. Instead of death, Christ is the life, and He provides life for God's elect people. And so we find Christ in all of these things. Christ is the way. He provides reconciliation with God. Christ does not merely show the way. He is Himself the way. I remember a number of years ago hearing Paul Harvey tell one of his stories, as Paul Harvey does. And it was an interesting story. The only problem was it's not true. But it was a great story. It was a story about a man seeing a bird in the wintertime smack into a window and fall into a snow-covered bush, and how this guy really wanted to show the bird where the bird seed was and the way south and the whole bit, but he's a human being and this is a bird. And all of a sudden he gets this great idea, boy, if I could only be a bird, I could lead him in the right direction. And there's some people that think that's what Jesus does. But that's not all that He does. I mean, He does some of that, but because it is much more than that, He is the way. Now, it's true, He does teach the way. Even His enemies noted that. In Mark chapter 12, they came to Him and they said, Teacher, we know that You are true and that You care about no one, for You do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Now they're going to go about and lay a trap for him, and they're going to ask him whether or not they ought to pay taxes to Caesar, but they do recognize that he teaches the way of God in truth. Even his enemies know that. And it is also true that Jesus guides you in the way. He came, as it says in Luke, in the prophecy about his birth, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's a prophecy from Isaiah, and Christ came and fulfilled that prophecy. And it's true that Christ has opened the living way, as Hebrews 10 says, a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. But all of this is true only because Christ is the living way himself. He says, I am the way. Now, folks, you're not saved by a force, and you're not saved by a principle. You're saved by a living person, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from living fellowship with Christ and Christ alone, there is no salvation. And so when Christ says, I am the way, he is making this exclusive claim to be the way from God to men and from men to God. It's through Christ that all the blessings of heaven come to us. And it is through Christ that all of our needs are met so that we can come to God. He meets every need that you and I have. He meets the need that's there because of sin. We are all guilty of sin, and therefore we face the penalty of sin. How can that be done away with? Christ has taken care of that. You see, if you and I were simply to say, well, let's turn over a new leaf. If we were to say, from this moment on, I will not sin. And let's suppose for a moment, and it's impossible, but let's suppose for a moment that from this second onward, for the rest of your life, you never sinned. You were perfectly holy and righteous and sinless from this moment all the way till the time you die. Can't happen, but suppose it did. You still would have to take care of all of the sins of your past. There still would be a lot of baggage there. There still would be sins weighing you down to keep you from ever attaining heaven on your own because of your past sins. And so, in justification, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken that burden and that penalty of our sin upon himself, and he has paid the price for it. He came as our substitute, the substitute for the elect of God. He came to bear the sins of many. He came to die in our place upon the cross. He came to receive the wrath of God poured out upon him in our place for our sin. And so he has removed the guilt of sin. He's removed the punishment of sin forever. And the Bible has many great and wonderful illustrations that describe to us how that sin is gone from us. It's in word pictures, beautiful word pictures. One from Isaiah talks about the fact that our sin is blotted out as by a thick cloud. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, God says in Isaiah 44. Just think about it for a minute. Sometimes when you look up at the sky and you see the clouds roll in, and all of a sudden the sun is completely blotted out and it's just as dark as it can be and you can't see the sky at all. That's the picture that's being used in Isaiah to describe God covering our sins so that he does not see our sins because he has covered them with a cloud. He's blotted them out from his view and from our view as with a thick cloud. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. Now, don't ask me how far that is because I don't know. It's an illustration to say as far apart as they can possibly get. As far as the east is from the west, David said, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God describes also as taking our sins and placing them behind his back. Isaiah 38 says, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now, God doesn't have a back. That's a metaphor. It's an image there. But you know what it's like? What's being said here is God has taken our sins, and rather than looking at them before His face, He has cast them behind Him so that He does not see them. Our sins are cast behind the back of God. They're not blocking us from God any longer. Another illustration is in Micah, where he says that our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. They're drowned. Our sins are drowned and far away from us. They're forgiven, as Colossians says. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And therefore, He promises not to remember them anymore. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more, He says in Hebrews 10. And so all of these word pictures describe what God has done with our sins through Christ. He has blotted them out from His face like a thick cloud. He has taken them and cast them behind His back. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has dumped them into the depths of the sea. He has forgiven them, and He has promised not to bring them up or remember them ever again. That's what He has done with our sin. But also, He has delivered us. Christ has delivered us from that penalty in that way, but He's delivered us from the power of sin as well. How can you live to please God? Well, Christ provides not only justification from the penalty, but sanctification, which is progressively relieving us and delivering us from the power of sin in our lives. When you sin, you don't give up in despair. You turn to Christ even more, and you recognize that you have been saved by grace, and that therefore the way is forever open for you to come to God again through Christ, to come into God's presence and to receive forgiveness again and again when you sin against it. You know that you can stand against sin as you lean upon Christ for power and for grace. And therefore, by the Holy Spirit's power, the Spirit who dwells within you, you are given grace so that you do not have to fall prey to sin. Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 6, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So, you've been given freedom to resist sin in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. But this freedom that you and I have as Christians is not freedom to do as we please. Instead, it's freedom to wish and to do what God says we ought to do. You see, freedom to do as we please is license, but freedom to do as God says is true freedom. When the girls were tiny, I used to read the story of Tootle the Train to them. Tootle is a great theologian because the story teaches a very important spiritual point. And that point was this. Tootle wanted to get off the tracks and go bumping through a meadow and smell the daisies and the buttercups and all those things. But he learned the lesson that trains are designed to run on tracks. And the lesson, the spiritual lesson is, stay on the tracks no matter what. And that's the spiritual lesson that you and I need to learn. God has designed us to run on the tracks of His Word. And when we try to get off of those tracks and do as we please, we wreck our lives. Instead, we must stay on the tracks no matter what, because that's the way God has designed us to run. That's the way God has designed us to live. And that's why God tells us how we're to live, because we're designed for that. And God tells us that. And that's where we need to stay. And so we're free to stay on the tracks and serve God through Christ. That's true freedom. Not freedom to do what you want, but freedom to do what you should before God. We pray as David prayed in Psalm 119, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now, one day, we've been delivered already from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. We're being progressively delivered from that power. One day, we shall be delivered from the presence of sin altogether. Sin will be done away with in your life and in my life, and that comes only through glorification. You see, you still sin. I still sin. If we say that we don't, there's really something wrong with us. John says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so those people that teach that in this life you can reach a point where you never sin, or that teach, well, you really aren't a sinner after all, they're lying to you, and if you believe that, you're believing a lie. You're deceiving yourself. The truth of the matter is you sin. Even as a Christian, you sin. And the truth of the matter is that others around you sin. And so the presence of sin is still there, and it will not be removed from you. It will not go away until one of two things happens. Either you die or Christ returns. And at that point, either one of those two, you are glorified. And the presence of sin is gone from you forever. If you die before the return of Christ, you enter into glory with Christ, and sin is done away with forever. And when Christ comes back, those who are alive when He returns will indeed be delivered and instantly transformed and instantly glorified so that there is no longer sin surrounding them. Believers will be free from the presence of sin forever in glorification. So Christ is the way. But Christ is also the truth. He provides true illumination. He is the truth incarnate. He is the truth in person. He is the embodiment of truth, the final reality, in contrast to all of the types and shadows that came before Him in the Old Testament, but especially the truth in contrast to the lie of Satan. You see, all false religions, all ways of thought apart from God, no matter how sincere the people are, those ways are wrong. They are lies. They are false. Christ is the truth as the dependable source of redemptive revelation. In other words, it's only through Christ that you can know God in a saving way. It's only through Christ that you can know God in a saving way. Christ reveals God as a person, not as a force or a thing. As much as I enjoy the Star Wars movies, they are science fiction, and they have a falsehood in them that some people have mistakenly taken and almost made into a religion, and that is this idea of a force out there. No, there is no force with you. There is God and God alone. God is a person, not a force. And God is holy. Christ reveals God as holy. Christ was without sin, and so is God the Father. It's because of His sinlessness that Christ was so persecuted, because He came and He presented Himself as the one true sinless individual. And when He taught the truth, the enemies of God hated Him for it. And rather than listen to what He had to say, rather than embrace the truth of what He was telling them, they did what sinners often do. They killed the messenger. They didn't want to hear what He had to say. And so Christ is without sin and presents God as being without sin. And Christ presents God as merciful, one who is full of love for His people and who is gracious to us. And so Christ is the living truth who sanctifies you and who guides you day after day. He is the one who sets you free by showing you the Father and by bringing you to the Father. And Christ is also the life. He is regeneration. Life is opposed to death, both spiritual and eternal death. Jesus tells us, just simply in this gospel, He says that He has life in Himself and that He is the source and the giver of life to His elect. He says that He has the light of life and He has the words of life. That's what His disciples recognized. When others were departing from Christ because Christ was teaching things that were difficult to understand and hard to believe and hard to accept, Jesus said, "Will you leave also?" And the response of the disciples was, "Where would we go? You have the words of life." He has come, as he tells us, that you might have life and have it abundantly. And as he is going to go on and say in John chapter 17, that he gives this life, which is communion with God. And so all of these things are dynamic. They are active in Christ. He is the way, not as a teaching, but the way as one who actually actively brings you to God. He is the truth as the one who doesn't just tell you facts, but who actually sets you free. And he is the life in that he produces fellowship with God himself. Christ reveals these things. He sets you free from enslaving power of sin. He gives you life, and he produces fellowship with his Father. And he brings all of his elect people to God in this way. And so, Christ alone is the answer to your need. Notice that Jesus didn't just stop by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think if he had stopped at that particular point, most everybody would have said, "Well, you know, that's pretty good. That's okay. We can accept that. That's pretty good teaching." But he went on, and then he offended everybody in the whole world by saying, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is the offensive teaching of the gospel. This is the thing that gets Christians into trouble worldwide, that gets Christians into trouble throughout all of our history, because it's true. What he is saying is, there is no other way for men to come to God except through Christ. Men are absolutely dependent upon Christ for redemptive truth, upon Christ for life, upon Christ for fellowship with God. Nobody can come to the Father except through Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And what that means is, Christianity is absolute. Among all the world's religions, Christianity alone is the true one, and all the others are false in one way or another. Yesterday I was sort of listening to the TV with half an ear, not really paying too much attention, but what was happening was what often happens at Christmas and Easter, and that is all the nuts come out of the woodwork to oppose Christianity publicly. There's always somebody out there who hates the fact that on Easter somebody wants to set up a cross, or at Christmas time somebody wants to put up a creche. And it's always on public property, separation of church and state. People get apoplectic over this. They just, you know, "I can't believe anybody would actually do this." And so yesterday they had this nut that was being interviewed, and he was saying that he claimed to be a minister of a church, and he didn't like the fact that people were saying Merry Christmas, because this implies that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And good heavens, we wouldn't want people to think that Jesus is the only way. Why, that would be offensive to this one and that one and all these others out there that are all on the road to heaven in their own way. Like I said, this guy's a nut. And the one thing he doesn't believe is John 14:6. He doesn't believe what Jesus says right here, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so it's the offense of the cross. It's the offense of the Lord Jesus Christ that causes so many to stumble. The Roman Empire didn't care who people worshipped as long as they worshipped Caesar along with their God. And so Christianity didn't get into trouble back in the days when John was writing the book of Revelation that we're studying on Wednesday night. Didn't get into trouble because they were worshiping Jesus so much, but because they were worshiping Jesus alone and would not worship Caesar or other gods. Like today, And people who say Christ is the only way get into trouble with people who say, but you know, these other folks are just so sincere and they're so nice and they're so friendly, and we can't really say that they're going to hell just because they don't believe in Jesus. Well, yes, we can, because God says so. God says nobody comes to Him except through Jesus. And therefore, all the other world's religions are false insofar as they ignore or deny Christ. Christianity alone is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. There's an implication to this, and that is that Christianity, therefore, is urgently needed by all of mankind. Because those folks out there that are followers of Allah, those folks out there that are followers of Buddha, are on their way to hell because they don't have Christ. And therefore, there is an urgency to missions. Men are dying apart from Christ. They must have the gospel to be saved. Where are they going to hear the gospel? They're not going to hear it in a Buddhist monastery. They're not going to hear it in a mosque. They're going to hear it from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's people. And that means that they must have the gospel to be saved. We have been entrusted with that gospel. We must take it to them. It's an urgent message. But how about you? We could talk in the abstract and say, yeah, I believe in missions. We need to do that. But how about you? Are you a wanderer? Are you alienated from God? You need to recognize what Jesus says here. He is the only way who will bring you to God. Are you under the power of Satan? Are you captive to sin and to lies? Christ is the only truth who can set you free. Are you dead in your trespasses and sin? Christ alone is the life, and He produces fellowship with God that you need. And therefore, you must trust Him for salvation today because, as He says, no one else will do. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the very bluntness and the clarity of Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank You, Lord, that there's no way that men can misunderstand what He says here. We praise You for that. We thank You that He tells us the truth. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are people who would deny that He's telling the truth here. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that this indeed is the truth. You testify to it. Christ testifies to it. The Bible is true. We praise You and thank You for that. And so, Father, we pray that we who have been brought to the truth by Your grace might take that truth of the gospel message and proclaim it to others, and that we would do so urgently and call upon them to flee from their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. For indeed, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior. It's in His name that we pray these things. Amen. Yeah.